Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So we're going to turn this morning to the third message that God speaks through the prophet Haggai. So if you could turn to Haggai, it's towards the end of the Old Testament, before the book of Zechariah, and just two chapters actually, and the last, as I said, the third message, chapter 2, verse 20. Well, this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I've chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Lord, again, we're grateful for your word. And Lord, even as we've been singing today, I do pray that we would trust in you and not lean on our own understanding. And again, asking that your Holy Spirit use your word today. Lord, increase our faith. Perhaps for the first time, some here today, will you give the gift of faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, I met a young guy, not such a young guy anymore, I guess, who I would define as a truth activist. At that particular time, we were struggling, fighting, I guess, the authority and the sufficiency of the scriptures. And this young man came alongside of me alongside of him, and we tried to work together in the context of our Baptist Union. But this is what he does full time. He's a truth activist, and he has continued over the years to challenge government legislation, particularly where there's a threat against the church, and particularly the issue of freedom of religion. His name is Philip Rosenthal, and last week he sent me a message, just perhaps alerting me to something that's happening at the moment in the context of government and legislation. It's an article that in fact is a scary threat to Christian freedom in South Africa. Now, it's a 32-page document, which I'm not going to read to you, but I do want to quote from it. I do want to just show you some of the intent. He describes it. He says it's a 32-page document that was leaked from the first draft of a white paper that was a framework entitled Towards the Prevention and Administration of Harmful and Abusive Spiritual Transgressions Within Religious Communities. Now, that's a big mouth, a mouthful. But essentially, it's legislation, and we know that there's spiritual abuse in certain quarters. We understand that. But be careful that the baby doesn't get thrown out with the bathwater. And so he goes on, and this is the part that I think is particularly relevant to introduce this message this morning. This committee that is going to be established, it will be called the CRL. Let me give you the name. The Cultural and Linguistic Rights Commission. Setting up this committee, it will be a committee that consists of 18 members from different groups within the country, not just Christian groups, all groups. They will be called the Religious Peer Review Council. They would be established by legislation and have power to impose sanctions on clergy, including suspension, termination, fines, and reinstatement of victims. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean if it comes about? Effectively, unbelievers, this committee, would control church discipline and the appointment of church leadership. Now, we don't want that. Don't want that. That's not freedom of religion. But it gets even more serious. They are empowered to issue a restricted activity notification, RAN, they call it, on a religious leader before concluding the investigation. Now, what does that mean? In other words, they can sanction and limit what your pastor is allowed to do just on the basis of an allegation. Scary, frightening stuff. And the list goes on. I'll just give you one more. They can expel your pastor or send him for remedial training. Now, what does that mean? Well, what happens if the state decides your pastor needs remedial training? It's to make him more politically correct. Well, my immediate response was, this is scary stuff. A danger to us who are pastors in the professional sense of the word. But really, folk, it's a danger to the freedom of religion and the expression of those of us who are committed to biblical Christianity. Because biblical Christianity is not popular. It upsets many people. And so, yes, I this morning, as a pastor, as a leader, I don't want to be responsible for what some would call fear-mongering. But at the same time, we can't bury our heads in the sand by ignoring the challenges that come to undermine biblical Christianity. Now, I raise this morning because you'll see where I'm going in this message. You see, government restrictions placed on freedom of religion, I think, is just one of many scary challenges that you and I face as individuals, that we face as a church, in the course of us serving the purposes of God. Now, that's important. The book of Haggai is about the people of God building the temple. It's about the people of God fulfilling the purposes of God. And so we too have to fulfill, as His people, His purposes. Now, not just government restrictions. There are other things as I move around and in my own life, things that easily distract us and can distract us from ministry and the purposes of God. The whole context of our own country. Again, I use the word scary. Political, social, and economic instability can cause a distraction because we get so consumed about what concerns us. Escalating level of crime is scary. We often find ourselves talking about this. The blatant corruption and the commissions that are being set up is scary. The lack of guilt of the guilty being brought to justice is scary. So here's the fact that I'm trying to make this morning. Not only Haggai and the people of Jerusalem, but we today as the people of God, like that small and insignificant group of God's people in Jerusalem, we look around us and we can easily get scared. Am I right? I get scared sometimes. We get scared. Fear can so easily take hold of us, distracting us, immobilizing us, and again, I'm coming back to the point, from serving the purposes of God. So I have a single point this morning, a couple of sub-points. Serving God in a scary world. Serving God in scary Pretoria or South Africa. But we go back because we need to understand what God is saying to these people. These Jews were surrounded on all sides by long-standing enemies. Don't forget that they were also still at this stage under Persian authority. But Persia was beginning to diminish in power. They were beginning to be threatened. There was some upheaval going on back in the capital city of Babylon. And there were protests. There was opposition. Put yourself in the shoes of a Jew in tiny, insignificant Jerusalem in Judah. Very aware of the big guns, big countries, powerful countries around them facing threat of rebellion and conflict. Surely in their minds, they must have feared for their future, being caught in the crossfire. Because whatever happened in Babylon, whatever happened in Persia, would inevitably affect Judah. After all, who would care, who would have any concern about the Jews in little Jerusalem when the pawpaw hit the fan in Babylon? Isn't that so? I remember just not too long ago, one of the big presidents in the world commenting about Lesotho. I don't know if you remember that, saying, no one even knows about Lesotho, you know. And I wonder if that isn't the case about Jerusalem, you know, who knows about this little place. They were a small nation, they were insignificant in the eyes of the world, they were unimportant on the global landscape. Still in the shoes of the Jews, I'm thinking, what's their response? Small nation, unimportant, would they enthusiastically still be concerned about serving the purposes of God in the rebuilding of the temple? Don't you think they would have been discouraged? Why be bothered with this going on in their minds while we know that we are under threat and things might soon go wrong? Is it reasonable to think that their fear for the future place them in danger of being distracted from their God-given task? Now, we must translate that to us. What of the fears confronting you, confronting us in 2025, 2026 in South Africa? I think we think about those things. They trouble us. Why serve the purposes of God in the church when you feel you have bigger fish to fry? I think that's a reality for many of us. I understand fear, and songs this morning we were singing were related to fear, but I understand fear to be a natural survival instinct. We all want to survive. We all feel we have to survive. And so this fear alerts us to danger, and it prepares us to fight or flee. Will the Jews keep their shoulder to the wheel, remain steadfast in serving the purposes of God, or will they give up? Will they fight, keeping on in spite of the scary context, or will they flee, retreating into their own bubble, if you like, making their own plans of self-preservation? I want us to think about this issue of fear. Fear that we face, fear that we experience. There are times when it is easy to know whether it's right to fight or to flee. But there are times when we are not sure. And we end up fleeing when we should have stayed to fight. So in this scary context, God directs a message through Haggai to Zerubbabel, addressing the natural fears of the people. So you've got to ask yourself the question, why is this message directed exclusively to Zerubbabel? Because he is the leader. He needs to hear from God. He needs to understand that he is going to need to address the fears of the people to give them confidence to fight, to do the right thing, not to flee, not to do what appears to be reasonable, but to remain steadfast in serving the purposes of God. And so verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time. Now it's on the same day, the 24th day, second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I don't think this message is an attempt at fear-mongering at all. But it is a fact that we today as a church, especially those who are pursuing biblical Christianity, Sometimes, even in our personal capacity, we find ourselves in a scary context. We are scared. And it may be driving us, or it may have already driven us, driven you, to retreat to paralyzing fear. And so like these Jews back then, I believe we also need to hear from God. We need to be assured of confidence and courage with a natural fear to chaos. We're in a situation of some chaos in our context, in our country. We're also in a situation where there's much opposition and antagonism for Jesus and his gospel. That's just the fact. So what are we taught here? There are only two things. There are two things I want to focus on this morning. You and I can continue serving God in a scary world, number one, by knowing who to fear. Oh, boys and girls, I hope you're listening to me this morning. You know what? You cannot live without having some fear. I want you to think about that. The fear of touching a hot plate of the stove keeps you from getting terrible burns and blisters. Isn't that so? It's a fear. It's a fear. So you flee from that particular context. Those of you who are, have got money, the adults, or maybe the children these days, you have a bank card. You don't share that PIN. When you go and stand at an ATM, you shield what you're doing, keeping anybody from seeing the PIN that you punch into the automatic teller. Why do you do that? Because you have fear that somebody might be looking over your shoulder and that they're going to steal the money out of your bank account. So having the fear, having fear for the right things is good. It's good. Surely that makes sense. So we have to ask ourselves in a spiritual context, in the world that we live, who then or what should you fear in this very scary world that we're living in? So the message here, as I've said, is directed to Zerubbabel. He's identified as the governor repeatedly in the book. He's the appointed leader with oversight over this people. He has responsibility to influence, and I've said along many times, leaders are responsible for the condition, very often the condition of any situation, but particularly even in a church. So some of this message, now this is what maybe you wondered about when we read this passage, is a repeat of what had been said earlier on in the day to everybody. To Joshua, to Zerubbabel, to all the people, chapter 2, verse 6. It's now repeated to the governor. So is he just repeating it for the same reason? I don't think so. So if we go back to verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Now back in chapter 2, the emphasis was on them, enabling them to climb out from discouragement. They needed to hear. They needed to know that God was unfolding a definite plan for the world, that there was a beginning and there will be an end. And I repeat, just for the sake of perhaps review, a plan that involved the disruption of the coziness of the world. The disruption will come about by the repeated acts of God, acts of nature, we call them, reminding its citizens that God ultimately controls the world, that he has a plan ultimately where he will usher in a new heaven and new earth that will not be shaken. That was part of that previous message. The plan also involves a fact that we ought to remember because so easy to forget, the rise and fall of nations and leaders at the command of God. Nothing will be able to stand in the way of God's plan, his redemptive purpose. So now we get to this third message, and Zerubbabel is reminded that the plan stands. Nothing has changed. But God now adds a description that was the clue for me to understand what is it that God is addressing. And the detail that he adds is a description of the extent of God's power, of what He has done in the past, and what you can anticipate He will do in the future. Have a look again at verse 21. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Where did that happen? It happened when they were involved, led by Moses through the Red Sea, with the powerful Egyptian army following them. God destroyed them in the sea. Horse and rider thrown into the sea. This is what God had done in the past. Pharaoh and his armies were thrown into the sea. Their power and might was as nothing compared to God. So the question is this to the Jews: whom then shall you fear? Egypt? They're gone. Babylon? Well, in their case, they would soon be gone. As we look back, they're already gone. I don't even think many people even understand where Babylon is, never mind the power that they had. What about Rome? The power of Rome and Greece, we can go through these nations. They're all long gone from our perspective. And so we come to our context, and I hear people speaking, and I sometimes get involved in these conversations. Oh, we fear the spread of Islam, or the progressive theological right who are undermining the Bible and the truth of the gospel. Or politically, we fear the ANC or the DA or the MK or the EFF. We don't align politically, but we get scared when we hear rulers, and we get scared when we hear these commissions and all these admissions and reports coming through. We're scared. Now, I want to tell you this morning, the message here is they'll all soon be gone. They're going to be gone. No one will even know of these leaders. And so Jesus tells us, as we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture with regard to fear, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Zerubbabel, be a leader that fears God. Lead the people to fear the Lord, not the minions who come and go. Fear God and keep serving the purposes of. And that's the message that we need to convey. I need to convey. I am conveying to you this morning. Fear God. But there's a second element in this passage, and this one is a little bit complicated. You're going to need to follow me closely. You can continue serving God in a scary world, and I've called it by seeing the big picture. We have to go back a little bit in the Old Testament, and remember God promising David, King David, that his royal line, that there will be a succession of generations that would be established forever on his throne, that one of his descendants would always be on the throne of David. There would be a lasting dynasty, a royal house that would endure forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, I think you probably know enough of the Bible. God kept his promise. Solomon was born, Solomon was raised, Solomon sat on David's throne, Solomon built the temple. But the promise extended beyond Solomon. Chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So you get the idea. There's this long-term promise that God gives that will unfold into eternity. But we know Israel. We know some of the kings of Israel. And it went from bad to worse with sin, idolatry. And there is identified for us a king by the name of Coniah, son of Jehoiakim, that stirred a response from God. God removing the privilege and authority of that particular king, that particular generation, from the authority to reign for him. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. Now, again, I'm looking for similar wording to try and understand what has been said to us. As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, so he was in the line, in the succession, were the signet ring, there's the word from Haggai, on my right hand, yet I would tear you off. Removing the signet ring. Now, what is the signet ring? Well, in the Bible, the signet ring is a symbol of authority, of reigning, of identity, of ownership. And we go back in the Old Testament, and I found many examples, actually, but one example was Pharaoh. Remember when Pharaoh gave authority to Joseph to rule in Egypt during the famine and after the famine? He took off his signet ring and he gave it to Joseph, giving him authority. I found other examples. Ahasuerus gave a signet ring first to Haman, and then he removed it from Haman and he gave it to Mordecai. But can you see you see the symbolism? It's a giving of authority. It's an establishing of command, officially empowering the respective person. So in the one instance, Coniah, God tears the signet ring off as a sign of judgment, removing him from the privilege of being in this line of the forever throne of David. But this is the thing now, what I'm trying to get to. God keeps his promises in the smaller detail, but also in the bigger picture. And so in his redemptive plan and purpose, he now returns and declares Zerubbabel as his, verse 23, servant, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. In other words, there's a re-establishing of the promise given to David that will continue from generation to generation. So we ask ourselves, okay, what's the bigger picture? Because Zerubbabel actually didn't himself rise up to be a king. Now here's the point. He became part of the line of descent which would lead to the coming of Jesus. That's the important part. You can read in the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, and Luke chapter 3, verse 27. Zerubbabel is listed in the line of kings, of the ultimate king, sorry, that will come. Now, what has that got to do with fear? Here's a quote, my quote. The answer here is that fear of the wrong kind gets you lost in the chaos of the immediate. In South Africa, that can happen to us Christians. The fear of the wrong kind gets you lost in the chaos of the immediate. Whereas fear of the right kind navigates a walk of faith, which is trust, in the midst of seemingly scary threats. We know that God's promises stand, that his purposes unfold. Redemptive history will unfold exactly as God has determined. And again, we go back to the issue as we look forward now, back and forward. Jesus has come. Jesus will come again. Now remember, we're talking about the throne of David. The earth will be shaken and the nations will be destroyed. God unfolding his redemption purpose. So keep the bigger picture in mind. Just two verses before I conclude. We go back to the Old Testament, and again we see the same story unfolding. Christmas time coming, as Isaac mentioned this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. There's the authority. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end forever. Where? On the throne of David and over his kingdom. Revelation 11, verse 15. Now we go to the other end of the Bible. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Right, my conclusion. In a volleyball match, I used to play volleyball when I was younger, maybe a soccer tournament, I've never met anybody who doesn't want to be on the winning side. Isn't that true? Look out for those tall guys, you know. You want to be with them. They know how to hit that ball. I think we must acknowledge that the present context is, and even perhaps we could say can be, frightening. This world that we're currently living in. This committee, CRL. I've written some other things that are so small I can't even see them. The politicians. Man, if you keep your eyes and trust on the politicians, you're in trouble. The thieves and the lawlessness that abounds at every level. Talk of atomic bombs. All of these things, I think, are scary. But we need to hear the word of God that this is no match for God. It's no match for God. In the important matter of time and eternity, why would you not want to be on the winning side? The message to us, serve God in the midst of these seemingly fearful things, but know who to fear, that we ought to fear God, and see the bigger picture of God's redemptive purpose. So when I was reading my notes again yesterday, I thought of this song, which I kind of regretted I hadn't thought of earlier, Isaac, in the week, is I'm marching to Zion, that beautiful city of God. And I don't know if the younger people would know that song, but it's an amazing song of triumph and determination and resolve. That's what we ought to have. We need to keep on keeping on. I'm marching to Zion, and it doesn't matter about CRL, and it doesn't matter about politicians, and it doesn't matter about leaders and people who've got all the money in the world and so on. No. Jesus is at the center of the plan. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this broken world. He's the one who reigns, coming. And so the challenge we must choose, as I said to Timothy and Shanae earlier, as parents, we choose. I'm going to serve the Lord. Who will you fear? Who will you trust? And do you or will you, and I want to expand a little bit, just take a minute, Jesus, not in a generic sense, as prophet, as priest, and as king. Why as prophet? Because you'd need then, if you trust him, you need to believe what he says, what he's taught. As priest, because you've got to trust his substitutionary sacrifice for your sins. And as king means you must be willing to submit to him as king. And so, we must serve God's purposes in the scary world. Maybe difficult. In fact, you may even not receive what is promised in this life, as we're told in Hebrews 11, and only in the life to come. But serving God's purposes, trusting him as we go forward in the way that he has commanded us. So I want to encourage you today, do not fear. Lord, help me to trust you. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. And I pray that again, Lord, this morning, that as we receive your word, faith coming from hearing, and hearing from your word, strengthen our faith, we pray. And Lord, we know and confess that we are weak. I am weak, and so easily stumble and fall and get caught up in so much of the immediate chaos that surrounds, instead of recognizing the bigger picture that you're unfolding, and even using the present chaos to accomplish your purposes. And so help us individually, those who are facing difficulty, Lord, oh Lord, draw close to them. We think of those who are ill and struggling even with physical health today. Praying for each one, draw close to them, we ask. And bless us, Lord, as we fellowship together after the service in encouragement one to the other, as we ask it in your name and for your glory's sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.